Well, it's not often when we first get up we say to turn to 2 Chronicles, but that's where we're going tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. It'll be a few minutes before we get to that verse, but that'll have you with your Bible open to the passage we'll use first. Joy to see all of you. It's been a joy to be with you. And I thank you for the opportunity. And let me just tell you that Charlotte and I have prayed for you. You know that. We will continue to do so. And according to the Lord's will, I hope that you'll be building back. I anticipate that. Stand for what's right. Preach the gospel. Have an influence in the community. And that is what brings people to Jesus Christ. And it's the only thing that will bring people to Jesus Christ. So let's look ahead. Keep on keeping on. And may the Lord bless you in all those things. I thank you for every kind remark you have made. And usually we thank everybody for the hospitality that's been extended. You did extend hospitality Sunday, and I appreciate that very much. But Charlotte and I ask that we not have a meal list this week. And that was really for Charlotte's sake. If we drive over, we sit and eat a meal, we have the service, we talk after the service, it's pretty exhaustive. And so we ask for that. And all of you who would have signed up for a meal list and would have extended your hospitality, we thank you for that, even though we may have asked for it to be otherwise. It's been a joy to be with you, and I hope that our studies together have been helpful to every one of you. Well, over these days, we've been talking about character, building a strong character. I hope that what we've done has brought all of us to appreciate that much more why we should build this kind of character. And I hope it's also brought us to do a little soul searching. I said one time, everybody has some character flaws. That's what we have to work on throughout our lifetime with the help of God. Your character flaw may not be mine. Mine may not be yours or whatever. But we all have those things that we have to work on. And I hope as we've preached this week that we have been able to help you maybe to analyze and say, wait a minute, there's an area where I need to improve. And have also motivated you to want to improve, to build a stronger character. So what we're doing tonight is talk about how we go about building a stronger character that will be pleasing to the Lord. And my first point, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time on this, is we must get rid of our excuses. That's the first thing. Get rid of our excuses. Character does not depend on numbers of things. First of all, a strong character does not depend on the environment in which we live. Sometimes people will say, well, I just tell you, this world is just so wicked, it's hard to be a Christian in a world like this. Or you may hear somebody say, you just can't imagine how it is on my job. I just hear profanity and filthy stories, and I see married men and women flirting with one another and maybe even involving themselves in some kind of an affair, and it's just hard to be a Christian in those circumstances. Well, there's some pretty wonderful men in the Bible who would tell you, yes, you can. Let's talk about Boaz. Do you remember Boaz? You talk about a man with an admirable character. It's Boaz. When did Boaz live? He lived during the period of the judges, a time when every man was a law to himself and things really were not all that great. In fact, do you remember the last two stories of the book of Judges? They're just terrible. The one I guess I think of most is that story of the man whose concubine was ravaged all night long, and she came and died at the door. And he, in the most gory kind of a way, got word to all of the tribes of Israel, and civil war broke out, and the tribe of Benjamin almost was totally wiped out. Those stories are not there chronologically. And it may be that the reason those stories are there is to help us to see the terrible conditions that existed in the time of the judges. What was Boaz doing living in that kind of environment? Serving God. That's what he was doing. He was serving God. Think of Elijah. If I were to ask you, here were the two southern tribes making up the kingdom of Judah and the 10 northern tribes making up the kingdom of Israel, which of those was the worst? Israel. Never had a good king. And then if I were to ask you, who was the worst king in the kingdom of Israel? Ahab. With his murderous, wicked wife, Jezebel. And that's exactly where and when Elijah lived. He lived in the worst of the nations and with the worst king. And what was he doing in that environment? Serving God. Boaz, Elijah, I guess we could also bring up Noah, tell you, you can build a strong character even in the worst kinds of environment. So let's just throw aside that particular excuse. A strong character does not depend upon our upbringing. Hezekiah was one of the great kings of Judah. Through his prayer, the Assyrian army was defeated. Even though up to that point they had just run over every nation in their path. But not Judah, because Hezekiah prayed. But Hezekiah's father's name was Ahaz, one of the worst of the kings. That's why I had you to turn to 2 Chronicles 28. Listen to the description of Ahaz. Ahaz, verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And that's Hezekiah's father. But Hezekiah, in spite of having that kind of father, built a very strong character. And have not all of us known people who were spiritual giants, who came out of a very poor background? And if they could do it, then we can do it if we're from that kind of background. Let me give you a third excuse to throw aside. A strong character is not built around everything going our way. That's not the way it is. Let's go back to Joseph. We talked about Joseph before. He didn't get the breaks. 17 years old. 17 years old. His brothers sold him into slavery. Turn to Genesis 39. And he ended up in the home of Potiphar. And as you well remember, Potiphar's wife became infatuated with Joseph and seduced him to commit adultery with her. And Joseph refused. The temptation must have been tremendous. First of all, Joseph is young. It's a time when sexual passions would be very strong. He's a long way from home. Somebody brought up this one time. When Joseph was first sold into slavery, do you suppose he thought, well, Dad will come looking for me. Surely Dad's going to come and find me. No, Dad's not going to come. Dad thinks he's dead. He's been deceived into thinking Joseph is dead. Dad's not going to come, and he's a long way from home. He's a long way from anybody who cares what he does. Everybody's doing it. I have no doubt in my mind any number of men in Egypt would have committed adultery with Potiphar's wife and never given a second thought to it. And she was his superior. I suspect up to this point he had tried to fulfill every wish that she had. But now she wishes something that he cannot do. And besides that, she tried to break down his resistance. To turn down a temptation one time is one thing, but when it just comes to you almost like waves, it becomes harder and harder. Look at verse 10 of chapter 39 of Genesis. So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or be with her. What enabled Joseph to resist Potiphar's wife? Strong character. Built upon absolute faith in God. Look at verse 9. He says to her, there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph didn't get the breaks. It was the other way around. And besides that, then she lies about him. He's cast into prison. And he successfully interprets the dream of the butler. Do you remember that? And the butler is restored to his position with Pharaoh. And the butler is supposed to remember Joseph. Forgot him. There he is, languishing in prison. I think we all need to ask ourselves, what would I do? If at 17 years old I had been sold into slavery, then when I had conducted myself in a right kind of manner, I end up being thrown into prison, a forgotten man, by one whom I had helped greatly. Well, Pharaoh has a dream. Two dreams. Joseph is called on to come. The butler remembers him. Is his character still there? Well, look at verse 14 of chapter 41. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved and changed his clothing and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. No, I can't interpret dreams. It's God. Joseph's character stood the test constantly. It was thrown at him. It's not that everything's gone your way. You've gotten all the breaks. You can build a strong character even when you don't get the breaks. And then, strong character can be built even when we're not living in upbeat times. Oh, the times are just so bad. The economy is so bad. And I've lost a lot of money. No, that's not the key. And this time I'm thinking of Samuel. Samuel lived probably in the darkest moment that ever came to the nation of Israel. I'm turning to 1 Samuel chapter 4. The Israelites are in battle with the Philistines. The battle had not gone well. And so it was decided, let's take the Ark of the Covenant of God into the battle. And when they did, the battle was lost and the Ark was taken. And here is Eli, 98 years old, sitting there waiting for a message to come concerning the battle and how it's gone. And a messenger comes. Look at verse 16 of 1 Samuel 4. Then the man said to Eli, I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? And notice how it gets progressively worse. So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the Ark of God has been captured. Then it happened. When Eli made mention, or when he made mention of the Ark of God, that Eli fell off of his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy. All in one moment, Hophni, Phinehas are dead, Eli is dead, the Ark of the Covenant is in the hands of the Philistines, and then one of Eli's daughters-in-law gave birth to a child, and she died in the childbirth, and she named the son. The glory is gone. The glory is gone. That was one dark day in the history of Israel. And there's Samuel, one of the great characters. So the first thing we need to do, if we're going to build a strong character, is throw off our excuses and make up our minds that whatever the circumstances are around us, we are going to serve God and we're going to be faithful to Him, and with His help, we're going to build the kind of character that we need. Well, once we've removed our excuses, the next step is to get our hearts involved. I'm turning to the book of James. I want to go to chapter 4. We've already discussed this. Somehow dressing up our character on the outside is not the point. It must come from within. And so as we turn to James chapter 4, look beginning with verse 7. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purify your hearts. And notice the term double-minded. Are these people who are trying to serve God on the one hand and be in the world and serve the world on the other hand? They're double-minded. Already earlier in this chapter, you have a picture of Christians sitting in the lap of the world while trying to be married to Jesus Christ. And they were spiritual adulterers. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. That's where good, strong character begins. It begins in the heart. All of our conduct, whether it's good or bad, proceeds from within, from our hearts. And for this reason, hold your place there in James chapter 4. We're going to come right back. But go to Proverbs chapter 4. Start with verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That's where everything springs from. But how do I keep my heart with all diligence? Well, look at the next verse. Verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. I really don't think that's my own lips, my own mouth. I think that's the mouths of other people over here who are talking things and speaking things that they ought not to speak. You don't get around that. Don't listen to that. Look at verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. And let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. How do we keep our hearts with all diligence? Be careful what you hear. Be careful what you see and look at. Be careful where you go. Kind of like a little song we used to sing with the children. Keep your heart. All right. So, our hearts are involved. We have made up our minds. That's really repentance. But we've made up our minds. We're going to work on this particular character flaw that I may have. I want to build a strong character. Then what do? Draw near to God. Go back to James chapter 4. Look again at verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. A lady came to me sometime back, and I had said something about resisting the devil. She said, "How do you resist the devil?" I gave her an answer. And later realized that's a poor answer. I got back with her, and I said, "Here's how you resist the devil. You draw near to God." You can't draw near to God and draw near to the devil at the same time. If you draw near to God, that's your way of resisting the devil. And did you notice? If you draw near to God, what will God do? He'll draw near to you. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles. I want to go to chapter 15. At this time, Asa is the king of Judah. And a man named Oded comes and says a remarkable thing to Asa, King Asa. Look at verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 15. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now put all that together. You draw near to God, what will God do? He'll draw near to you. You forsake God, what will God do? He'll forsake you. Have you ever heard the question? If you're not as close to God today as you were a year ago, who do you think moved? You ever heard that question? And supposedly the answer is, you're the one who moved. That's the wrong answer. Both moved. That's too scary to even talk. If you have forsaken God, God has forsaken you. But if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. How do we draw near to God? Through prayer from a sincere heart, studying His Word, with a sincere heart. Focusing on Jesus Christ with a view toward trying to become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. That's how you draw near to God. And if we're going to be the strong characters that we ought to be, we're going to draw near to God. Now let's think about it. We've removed our excuses. We've got our hearts involved. We're drawing near to God. Let me give you a fourth thing. Learn to love. Learn what it is to love. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. What I'm saying here, I'm not talking about an emotional type of love. I'm not talking about a spirit blend with spirit kind of love, a best friend kind of love. Everybody loves you these days. I don't know how many years ago, it got to be rather common to hear people say, if you love somebody, tell them. Tell them you love them. Everybody I run into tells me how much they love me. Maybe I haven't known them more than 6 hours, but I love you. I went into a grocery store sometime back and some woman came in and she said, there's Bill Hall. She gave me the biggest bear hug I ever had in my life when I left that store. I had no idea who had hugged me. Oh, but everybody loves you. But that type of love, just as soon as you have a difference with that person, can fly right out the window. Oh, that person, I love you. Oh, I love you. And let a difference arise with that person and let's see how much they love you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of love described in 1 Corinthians 13. Start with verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's a love that the Corinthians were lacking in. Over and over in the book of 1 Corinthians, they were puffed up, puffed up, puffed up. I've forgotten how many times the term puffed up is there. They're puffed up. They weren't kind to one another. They weren't long-suffering toward their weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. They apparently were parading their spiritual gifts. And there was envy among them. What was wrong with them? They didn't have that kind of love. And if you think about it, that's almost a description of what strong character is. It's a picture of who Jesus Christ is to a great degree. Ben Walker was with us last night. I was listening to him preach sometime back and he was talking about love. And I threw open the little booklet that I had and I wrote, great character is an outgrowth of love. Learn to love. Do you follow? Now, what's involved in all of this is a full surrender to God. To let God have His way in your life. We sometimes sing, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still. We must let Him have His way in our life and totally surrender I'm turning to Ephesians chapter 3. There's a marvelous prayer here in Ephesians chapter 3. A prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. I want to start with verse 14. He is praying that the Ephesians will become stronger and stronger, but I want you to notice who is going to strengthen them. Start with verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is praying that God will strengthen them, bring them to fullness. But the only way God will ever do that is for you to fully surrender to God and say, Lord, you speak, I'll do it. Whatever you want in my life, I'll accept it. Just take me and mold me. Now, to what degree can God bring us to this strength of character? To what degree? Look at verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. When a person throws aside his excuses, he gets his heart fully involved, he draws near to God and learns what love is all about, and in all of it totally surrenders himself to God, and as it were says, speak God, your servant hears, you command, I'll obey, you just have your way in my life. That's how strong characters are built. And it's not because we have no afflictions. It's not because we have no problems. In fact, those things, as we pointed out last night, can help us to build character. That's a part of God molding us, even through afflictions. But we all have a long way to go, don't we? I was hoping I'd get through in time to make some suggestions to parents. How do you build strong character in your children? Not going to take a whole lot of time, but I just want to give some grandfatherly advice. Number one, don't spoil them. I was with Bruce Crawley one time, a man whom I had so much respect. He's the man for whom we named our son, Bruce. We're riding along in the car. My children are small. I said, Brother Crawley, how do you build character into your children? The kind of character that will enable them to do what's right when everybody around them is doing wrong. He said only one thing. He said, I don't know, but it's not by giving them everything they want. Words of wisdom. What happens if we give our children everything they want, just whenever they want it? We're teaching them instant gratification, aren't we? That's not how you build strong character. And in this day of abundance, when we've got the ability to give them, and if we don't give them everything they want, we grandparents will. That's kind of the way it goes. And our children grow up thinking, well, I just ought to have anything I want just immediately. We don't teach them to wait. We don't teach them to save. We spoil them. And is it surprising if when they reach adulthood, they expect then instant gratification? If I want this now, well, I may have to go into a lot of debt, but I want it now. And even in sexual relations, any number of other things, instant gratification. Don't spoil them. Here's the second thing. Teach them responsibility. One of the president's wives, and I think it was Gerald Ford's wife, said, "I've never seen a person successful in life who was not taught to be responsible when he was young." I think that's right on. Teach them to be responsible. Give them chores and hold them responsible for carrying out those chores. Teach them that if you're to be over here at such a place and such a time, then you're there at that place and at that time. Teach them that. And hold them responsible for their wrongdoings. Every time we go in and we rescue them from the consequences of their wrongdoings, we have done our children a terrible disfavor. Draw up the boundaries and make them God's boundaries. And teach those children, as soon as they're capable of understanding anything, there are boundaries. And we can't go outside those boundaries. Mother and Dad don't go outside those boundaries. You don't go outside those boundaries. Those are God's boundaries, and we live within God's boundaries. And by all means, never, never give permission to your children to do wrong. Our children may do wrong. Our children may disappoint us, but let's make sure that when they do wrong, they would be saying within themselves, "My mother and dad would be killed if they knew I was doing this." Never accept their wrongdoing. And then the fourth thing I would mention, let's bring our children to know God, not just know about Him. I think we do a pretty remarkable job in our homes, in our Bible classes and so forth, teaching our children a lot of facts about God and about the Bible. Are we bringing them to know God? That's the question. But they need to come to know God. May I use a simple illustration? When we went to Australia, our Bruce was 16 months old. Kenita was born in Australia. This sounds strange to anybody that's under 60. But we didn't make a phone call home in 3 years. We couldn't afford it. You just didn't do that. We didn't go home in any of those times. In those 3 years, there's no way we could have done that. Those were just different times from the times in which we live. All right, so we've got here Bruce. Man, he's going to be from 16 months old to 4 years before we go home. And how's he come to know his granddad and grandmother and papa and grandmother? And how's he going to know all of them? Well, we talked about them. We wrote them letters. We would show them pictures. Because when we got home, we wanted them to know Uncle Sewell. We wanted them to know Papa and Grandmother, Papo and Mama. We wanted them. And sure enough, when we came in, there was Papa or whoever, and say, "Come here, Bruce." And Bruce ran right into their arms. He knew them. Now, there was a lady at church that said, "Come here, Bruce." And he shot out and he didn't know her. If we can teach a child to know grandparents whom they've never seen or would not remember seeing, Cannot we teach our children to know God? And for God to be very real, and our Lord, to those children. Surely we can. Now, let's turn to a passage or two. I want to go to Deuteronomy. I want to go to chapter 6. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Speak of them. Speak of God. Speak of His commandments. Talk about those things. Whether you're in bed or up getting ready for breakfast, or whether you're riding in your car, that's kind of the present day. Talk about God. And bring your children to know God. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And did you notice that's addressed to fathers? Yes, mothers have a heavy responsibility too. But fathers, you cannot throw off the training of your children to the mother. You've got a responsibility. And in keeping with spoiling the child, there's an expression in 1 Kings 1 verse 6 about Adonijah, David's son, and it is said his father had never corrected him, saying, "Why have you done thus?" Can you imagine a boy growing up? He's never been corrected, never been asked, "Why have you done so?" And so, as David neared the end of his life, Adonijah never had been denied anything, apparently. He wants the kingdom. In spite of the fact God had said, Solomon. Instant gratification. Do you follow? All right. That part of this sermon is free. I just wanted to throw that in. What are we talking about in these six lessons? We're talking about character, strong character, the kind of character that will be pleasing to God. And tonight we've tried to bring thoughts that might help us to draw closer and closer to God and to build through His help a character far beyond anything that we might ask or think through the power of God that's working in us. And meanwhile, we've got those little children and we're concerned about them. And we want to remove the excuses that we sometimes make for them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But let me make one more point with you, and we will. This is a part of extended invitation. Suppose somebody could possibly build an extremely wonderful character. We all admire him. But he's never come to Christ. Whatever strength of character you could possibly develop outside of Christ will never get you to heaven. The only way you can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So it all began really with your becoming a Christian, finding forgiveness in Jesus Christ and in the blood that He shed on the cross in your behalf, and you come, obey the gospel of Christ, then with His help, you go to work at building this character that God wants you to have, built more and more in keeping with the character that you see in His Son. And that's taught in His Word. And as you're building that character, since you're a Christian, when you realize that flaw of character has overcome me instead of me overcoming it, you can repent and turn and say, God, please forgive me. And He will. And you can live in hope of eternal life. I want you to be a Christian. I want you to serve God. And I want you to grow more and more in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you need to respond to the invitation, why don't you make up your mind to come even now as we stand and sing the song.